the holidays bring out the best in a lot of folks. And you guys are good examples of that. But the holidays can also bring out the worst in folks. And I heard about this recall notice that was being sent out. The maker of all human beings is recalling all units manufactured, regardless of the make, the model, or the year, due to a serious defect in the primary and central component of the heart. This is due to a malfunction in the original prototype units, codenamed Adam and Eve, resulting in the reproduction of the same defect in all subsequent units. This defect has been technically termed subsequential internal non-morality, or more commonly known as SIN. It is primarily expressed in the following ways: loss of direction, foul vocal emissions, amnesia of origin, lack of peace and joy, selfish or violent behavior, depression or confusion in the mental component, fearfulness, idolatry, and rebellion. The manufacturer, who is neither liable nor at fault for this defect, is providing factory authorized repair and service free of charge to correct this sin defect. You know, the truth of the matter is, people kind of get messed up, don't they, when they go right through life. We can do some really terrible things. I mean, to tell you, I just caught a glimpse of the headlines this past week, and I'm just amazed at how crazy people acted on Thanksgiving and Friday after Thanksgiving. They call it Wacky Friday, and maybe you've heard the stories. I mean, there were some terrible things that happened. Some of the Salvation Army kettles were stolen in some places. People were fighting in stores over products or goods that they wanted to purchase and get. And some of my family was in the store, and they told me about a lady who came in, and she was upset because she couldn't get a shopping cart, but all the shopping carts were lined up and they were in use. And people were just ungrateful. And people can be wonderful during this time of year, or they can be bears. I mean, terrible. They can be ungrateful. I read about a lady who was just so ungrateful in things, and she was just couldn't be pleased about anything. And she was part of a community that lived in Mexico. And the story was that in this region of Mexico, there were hot springs and there were cold springs, and they were found side by side. And it was a beautiful natural phenomenon. And women would bring their laundry and they would boil their clothes in the hot springs, and then they would rinse them in the cold springs. And this tourist was watching this thing going on, and he spoke to this lady, and he said, "Ma'am, I think that people must really be grateful that Mother Nature generously gave such a supply of clean and hot cold water." And she replied, "No, senor. Mother Nature might have done that, but Mother Nature does not supply the soap." People can be so ungrateful. You know, Patrick Henry had a saying, and Patrick Henry's saying was this: "Give me liberty or give me death." Someone said the next generation shouted, "Give me liberty." And then someone else, commenting on the sense of entitlement that some people have today, said, "Well, the present generation just says, give me." People can be ungrateful. They can have a sense of entitlement. They can have a sense of just being unwilling to admit when they're wrong. I mean, we need to have a recall notice because people are crazy. This lady got stopped by a police officer, and he said, "Ma'am, here's your parking ticket." And the woman said, "And just what do you do when you catch a real criminal?" The police officer replied, "Ma'am, I don't know. Only ones I ever catch are innocent." And you know, we could go on and on about how people are, human nature. And this time of year, it brings out the best in people, and sometimes it brings out the worst. And I honestly feel like Christians, whether we realize it or not, we have to adopt a missionary attitude in our community. Not overseas somewhere, but right where we live. Because people are so far from what God intended for them to be. And that's exactly what it was like on the Isle of Crete. The scripture tells us that the Cretans had a reputation for being liars, for being brutes, for being an unruly people. And the words that's used to describe them are violent and deceitful. And I realized that as the church was established in Crete, so the churches established in the world today have similar issues to contend with. And we must come to a place where we see ourselves as missionaries so that we live as strangers and aliens in this world with a view to a purpose of leading others to faith in Christ and hope in Christ. And so this morning, I'd like you to take your Bible and open up to Titus chapter 3. We're in Titus chapter 3 this morning, and we're thinking about Christian superglue for society. Because, folks, I want to tell you something. Our society is coming unhinged, slowly but surely. We no longer live in what they call the Christian era, but some are saying we live in the post-Christian era. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have Christians. It just means that the secular mindset will no longer support the wisdom and the truth of God and Christian influences in our world. And we see the attack on Christianity every day of our lives, and perhaps even more so during the holidays, during Christian holidays. And so because we're in that kind of place now in life where it's more fashionable to be a person who has questions and doubts about things than it is to be a person of faith, and because we're in a position to where some would say to us, if we share the gospel with others, we're being unkind and uncaring, and really we're being condemning of all others except Christians, the reality is we live in a society now where it's easier to go get a lawyer than to admit you're wrong and deal with the consequences. And I want to say that's no slam against lawyers, because praise God we have godly lawyers out there, because when somebody tries to sue you, you need a godly lawyer on your side, amen? And so it just goes around. You need good people. And this morning, as we look at two verses in Titus chapter 3, I want you to think about what our society needs. Honestly, I look at what's going on in the world today. There have been reports of these teenagers playing these knockout games where they just walk up to a stranger and try to knock them out on the street. And it's a game. And people are being hurt, indeed even killed. Some have been killed. I look at the way people just walk into a business and they walk out with goods without paying for it, and they act like they're entitled to it or they're owed it. You could list all sorts of things here this morning, but the point is this morning is that, folks, we need to know who we are, where we live, and how we ought to be in a society that is threatening to unravel. In many of our schools today, children cannot go to school and learn, because when they go to school, the atmosphere there is so detrimental that the good kids that want to learn are in fear of being bullied or accosted by others. And the teachers are doing their best to try and keep the classroom under control. And it's a mess. And so what do we do? What do we do as Christians? What is our responsibility? Because the truth of the matter is, if you're like me, then you're like, man, I've had it with these people. These people are, woo, buddy. I mean, I get that temptation just to say, I've had it with you people. If you want to live like animals, you go ahead and live like animals. But we can't do that. We're different. And God's called us to be different. And so look at God's word with me. Let's take our Bible. Let's stand and let's read this passage together. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Just two verses this morning. Titus chapter 2, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Let's pray. Father, help us to be these kind of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please go ahead and be seated. The first thing I'd like to point out this morning as we look at this passage is that if we're going to be the kind of super glue that holds our community together and helps our society stay together, then as Christians, we must recognize that God has called us to show honor to the authority. We have to learn to develop not a spirit of criticism and rebellion. And by the way, some people just kind of grow up with that. They carp and they gripe about every authority imaginable. Children pick it up from mom and dad, and then they just keep going themselves. And they pick it up from, you know, all of us adults. If we're not careful, we can transmit that message. But the Bible says that we ought to show honor. If we're going to be Christians and thoroughly Christians in a secular society, we must come to grips with this passage, show honor unto the authority. Now, that's not an easy thing to do, is it? Especially when you feel like the authority is an ungodly authority. It's a hard thing. And how do you draw a line there? How do we draw lines when we think about honoring our authorities? Let me just say that the Christian message, and particularly the Christian message that Paul gave to Titus there at the Isle of Crete, was it's not just the message about Jesus bringing salvation, but it was a message also about how they should live their lives with regard to authority. And he says in verse 1, he says, remind the people. This is not something new. This is something they'd heard before. And he tells them to be subject, and that word be subject is a word that is in a Greek tense that means it is voluntary. It is something that they must do themselves. They must voluntarily submit themselves to the rulers and the authorities. It applies to the government officials. It applies to the law. It applies to the institutions of authority in a society, and there are many institutions. There are police officers. There are mayors. There are governors. There are teachers. Kids, learn to submit yourself to your teacher. There are mothers and fathers. Children, submit yourselves unto your fathers and your mothers. And wherever we see it, however it applies in the structure of society, there's a list of authorities that God has ordained. And the scripture says we must learn to submit to those rulers and those authorities. It's interesting because the ancient historian Plutarch wrote about the Cretans that lived on the Isle of Crete, and he said that they just fumed under the Roman law. In other words, these were people who had a problem with the government. There was an anti-government sentiment going on in Crete. And really the reality is we see a lot of anti-government sentiment in our churches and in our communities these days. And I'll grumble and others grumble, but you know what? When it comes down to having an orderly society, Christians are obligated to submit themselves to the governing authorities. With the exception of that time when the government demands that you do something that directly violates a commandment of God. And when that happens, as a Christian, you must be willing to pay the penalty levied by the authority, unless you're able to get it changed. And certainly we're grateful. I'm grateful that we live in a country where laws can be changed. The reality is that the apostles themselves in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, they were beaten by the authorities. They were told not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. But they made this statement, you judge for yourselves whether it is right for us to obey God or to obey you. And they keep preaching. They kept preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But beyond that, we must have a spirit that is not just automatically a spirit of rebellion, but we must have a spirit that is willing to show honor to the authorities. In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul writes about this, and he speaks about everyone submitting themselves to the governing authorities that God has established. And we see this also in Peter. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter that we ought to submit ourselves to the governing authorities, and that means we ought to be willing to follow the way that God has led us in having a spirit of honoring and recognizing those in authority over us. One day, a dad was trying to teach his fifth grade son the value of tithing, and the boy listened attentively, and he was, you know, excited about that. But then he said, "I still don't understand why you have to pay taxes, Dad." And Dad replied, "Well, son, it's the Bible says we must give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and unto God what belongs to God." And the little boy just looked really puzzled. He looked back at his dad and he said, "That's what I'm trying to tell you, Dad. Caesar died a long time ago." Well, Caesar is still around, folks. And as long as we have some kind of governing authority that is providing services for us, then we're going to be bound to help in that respect. Have an attitude of submitting to the authority unless they call us to violate the clear will of God. By the way, I want to share with you that Hobby Lobby has got a lawsuit going on right now that's going to be held by the Supreme Court against the Affordable Care Act, because the Affordable Care Act is providing abortion pills for people. And guess who's paying for it? We are. But Hobby Lobby doesn't want to do that. They're a Christian organization. The Catholic Church has done the same thing. And they're willing to stand up and do what they feel they are morally obligated to do. You know what's strange to me is they'll provide birth control devices. The Affordable Care Act will provide birth control devices, but they won't provide hearing aids. Now tell me, what's more important? I mean, what's more sensible? Well, here we go. We're getting into that debate. And I want to just keep us on the level to understand that if we're ever going to have a society that is at rest and is not full of renegades and anarchy, then we must show honor unto the authorities. Honor unto the authorities. Secondly, I want you to notice that the scripture says that we ought to not just show honor to those in authority, but we ought to practice good to the community. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready to do whatever is good. We ought to do what's good. Do what's good. Be proactive in the community. Seek to do good. This word is something that describes something that makes a positive difference. Matthew Henry said, "True believers must make it their care to maintain good works, not to do them occasionally only, but when the opportunity comes, but to seek opportunities for doing them." In other words, we must be a people who do good. How do we change a reckless, rancid society? Well, we respect authority, and then secondly, we do good. We learn how to do good. We have to be a people. By the way, if we're not going to do good, who's going to do good, huh? I mean, that's really the truth of the matter. We have to do good. And besides the fact that when you do good, the promise is, as a man sows, that will he also reap. And that's a positive reason to do good. Heard a story about a Yale University president who was giving some advice to a former president of Ohio State, and he said this: "Always be kind to your A and your B students. Someday, one of them will return to be a professor on your campus. And always be kind to your C students. Someday, one of them will return and build you a $2 million science laboratory." Being good has its reward. You may not see it here, but you bet your bottom dollar you'll see it from the Lord in glory. Brothers and sisters, we need to be kind, we need to be nice, we need to be considerate to all people, regardless of who they are, regardless of how much money they have, and regardless of what they can do for us. We ought to do good. And if we're going to live in a society, if we're going to keep our society from becoming unhinged and unglued, we got to be that super glue by going out and practicing good in the community. Do good means getting involved. Heard a story about a fella, and by the way, getting involved with people and doing good, which we're really going to be focusing on that aspect coming this next year. I'm excited. We're going to be doing a health fair. We're going to get a lot of assistance from doctors and people like that who are going to be here, and it's an opportunity for us to provide services to those in the community, and hopefully we'll have a chance to share the gospel with some as they come. We're looking at getting parenting classes started, and that's a positive thing we can do for our community. It's something that will reach out to those who are non-churched. And I mean, we ought to work at doing good and helping others, but you know, when you do good, sometimes you get a little bit dirty in the process. In other words, it costs you something. It's not an easy thing. I heard about a man who came back from a foreign holiday and was feeling very ill. He goes to see his doctor, and he immediately is rushed to the hospital to undergo tests. The man wakes up after the test. He's in a private room at the hospital, and the door is locked and closed from the outside, and about that time, he's confused, he's concerned, and the phone rings. He says, "Hello? This is your doctor. We had the test results back from your test, and we found that you have an extremely nasty virus. It's a virus that's progressed so far, we are completely unable to stop. We can't destroy this virus or even slow it down." And the man's on the phone. He says, "Oh my goodness, what are you going to do for me?" And the doctor says, "Well, we're going to put you on a diet of pizzas, pancakes, and pita bread." And the man says, "Doc, will that cure me?" And the doctor replies, "No, but that's the only food we can slip under the door." Oh my goodness, you know what? Sometimes we just want to slip the food under the door, don't we? We don't want to get caught up in it, so to speak. But folks, if we're going to make a difference in this world, let's do good with people. Let's not be weary in well-doing. Let's try to do good in our community for the betterment of our community. We're living in Crete. And when we're living in Crete, we got to learn to live as strangers and aliens, as the people of God, to honor authority, but to do good for the community. And then thirdly, here's another one, and this is a challenge for all of us, and that is that we ought to eliminate slander from our vocabulary. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Uh-oh, this gets everybody, doesn't it? Remind the people. In other words, it's your job to keep telling the people this over and over again. To slander no one. You know, I mean, reality is that we just all had holidays with family, didn't we? Boy, oh boy, we have to be careful what we say, don't we? And some of us have the most wonderful families. Some of us have that family member that's a real challenge sometimes. But listen, if we're going to make a difference in our world, let's cut out the slander. You know, this word that's used here, slander, is a Greek word, blasphemo. Do you know what English word that corresponds to? Blaspheme. In other words, don't be blaspheming, maligning other people. I mean, listen, I know, and I'm guilty of it. We can all say to ourselves, "Well, boy, I'll tell you what, that person is messed up." But listen, the word slander, the word blasphemo or blaspheme, it is language that we use that it causes harm or hurt to somebody else. That's what the word means. And as Christians, we have to get it in our mind, if we're going to be salt and we're going to be light, that we got to put a zip on the lip sometimes. The kind of people that keep a community, a society glued together. They honor authority, they do good, and they zip up the lip sometimes. They get rid of the slander. And after all, the Bible talks about how much good can be done with the right kind of words and how much harm can be done with the wrong kind of words. And, you know, the question is posed in Scripture, why would you have pure water and unclean water spewing out of the same mouth, or fresh water and salt water? In other words, the Bible speaks to us and says that our words should be helpful, should be upbuilding, they should be encouraging, they should lead people to a place where they can walk closer to Christ and not maligning and not slanderous to others. Here's another wonderful thing to think about it. When you don't slander someone, you eliminate slander, and you bring mercy to yourself. Did you know this? When you put a zip on your lip and you refuse to slander someone, did you know that the mercy of God extends into your life? Take your Bible, if you would, and look at Luke chapter 6. I want you to see this. You need to see this, because this applies directly to slander. Luke chapter 6. When you eliminate slander, in effect, you deliver mercy to yourself. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Look at this passage. This is powerful. Luke 6, verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You know, it's just something about when we choose to zip our lip and we choose not to openly condemn and judge somebody in a harsh manner, guess what? The Bible says that we receive mercy from God in the form of forgiveness, in the form it's not that God never excuses our sin, but he sees us and he understands that we are being merciful, and the promise is that as we are merciful, that we receive mercy. And so there's a positive side to this, not slandering others. Lastly, I want you to see this morning. This passage teaches us that if we're going to keep society together, how do we hold it together? Well, we hold it together by showing honor, by practicing good, by eliminating slander, and by being nice to people, even the enemy. In our passage of Scripture this morning, in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, it says that we ought to slander no one, to be peaceable, to be considerate, and to show true humility. In other words, it's good to be a nice guy. It's good to be a nice gal. And it may not always be the thing that feels good, but it's always the right thing to do. And folks, once again, if we don't do it, who will? You can apply this to your family. You can apply this to your community. You can apply this to just every section, every area of the church, all over. But notice, sometimes we can be very unkind. People can be very unkind. That's the reality, particularly Christians. And I don't know why that is, but someone has once observed this, that the most militant anti-smoking people sometimes are those who've overcome smoking. And sometimes the most militant anti-drug people are those who've overcome drug abuse. And the tendency is for Christians that if we're not careful, we can become so militant about things that we're not very kind to people. And it reminds me of this little prayer, this little girl prayer. She said, "Dear God, help all the bad people to be good, and help all the good people to be nice." I got to ask God to help me be nice and good on top of that. But the bottom line is that we need to be nice people. Listen, the society is full of crazies right now. I mean, it's always full of crazies, but this time of the year, you just see it come out. But if we all acted like that, our society would definitely come unglued. And so God has called us to be salt and light, and to be a people who respect authority, a people who practice good, a people who eliminate slander, and a people who are nice. Little boy offered up this Thanksgiving prayer. You've probably heard it before in some form. But he said, "Dear God, this is Jimmy. Thank you for Thanksgiving and Christmas and all the holidays. Thank you for the turkey and the dressing and Mom and Dad, and even for my little sister, even though at times she can be a pain. And thank you for books and TV and Game Boy. And thank you, God, for loving us. Oh, yeah. And take care of yourself, God, because without you, we're sunk." And that's true. Without God, we all are sunk. But I want to just think, get you to think with me for just a moment. Without godly people in society who are salt and who are light, society is sunk. And I got kids that are going to be growing up and being adults and one day have grandkids, and many of you got kids and grandkids, and we want our society to be a civil place that stays together and is as God intended it to be. Now, you know, the reality is that society will never be perfect, but it always begins with people coming to know the Savior. And once a person comes to know the Savior, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, they begin to understand His teachings, and they begin to want to live for Him and glorify Him, because the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. And as they begin to live for Him, society gets to be a better place. And so I want to encourage you to be the best you can be and share Jesus Christ with others, because our society depends on it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, help us to be super glue that helps keep our society together for your glory and your honor. And Lord, I just pray for those who don't know you. Father, I pray this morning that you would speak to our neighbors and our friends, put a desire in their heart to know you. And Lord, give us the word to speak so that this afternoon or sometime this week, we might have a witness of kindness and goodness, and a witness of your love for them through your Son and through the cross and resurrection. And Father, just help us to be a people who are doing good in our society, who are the kind of people who others will be confident to come and talk to and not feel ashamed, be made ashamed of or anything like that. Father, help us to be the good people that you've called us to be, and to share your good news so that others might come to know you.